We're reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll let everyone find that. And reading from verses 6 to 20. Okay. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Who will hear about these things, these decrees, and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their God near them when the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great to have such a righteous decrees and laws in this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the front of the mountains while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at the time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in this land that you are crossing to the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moons and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed to bow down to them and worship the things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be with his people of his inheritance, as you now are." Our second reading is in Colossians, over to the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him."
Hi, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah. Oh, Mum, happy Mother's Day. I hadn't seen you there before, but how bad is that? But happy Mother's Day. Beverly Moyes, my other mother, says, "That was very bad, David." I feel very blessed to have grown up with such a great mother. So let me show you. There she is on the screen. She's the one on the left. and she can be, you know, a bit strange at times, but in a really good way, in a really good way. But here we are as a family. This is a more beautiful photo of all of Mum and Dad's kids and their kids and spouses and so on. So there she is in the midst of it. That's a nicer picture. So I had a great mother growing up, and then I married a great mother. Right, she wasn't a mother at the time, but she turned out to be a great mother. Such a privilege seeing the love and care. Have a look at this next one. There she is. That's the probably Mother's Day at 5:30 in the morning or whatever it is. But such a privilege firsthand to see the love, care, dedication and sacrifice of motherhood in action in these two ladies that have been, I think, probably shaped me to be the person I am today more than any other person. These two mothers that God has brought into my life. As part of the survey I put out this week, I asked the question, what do you most want to pass on to your children? And I gave all these options, right? Financial security, a love of sport, relationship with God, a good education, a commitment to family, and good character and values. And so it was amongst our church ladies, and there was about 60 ladies that responded. And have a look at the graph. So there's only three options came up. Just show us the... Yep, there it is. So only three options came up. Which ones do you think they were? So the one that came third was a commitment to family, about 6%. The one that came second was good character and values. But overwhelmingly, the mothers of our church said, I want to pass on relationship with God. And so that was, it was terrific to see that, but it did get me thinking, why didn't 100% say that? And I don't know exactly what, you know, because, you know, you fill out a survey, so it was anonymous. I can't ask that question back to any of the mums, but surely, those responses aside, surely relationship with God is the most important thing in life, yeah? There's nothing more important. That's what we were created for relationship with God. That's what will bring us through this life, and that is what will equip us for death and what lies beyond so that we can enter heaven and enjoy eternal life. So relationship with God is at the heart, and the great thing about relationship with God, and Bev picked this up in her video. Is Bev here, the other Bev? Okay, coming at 10:30. Bev picked this up, and that is the thing about relationship with God is it's a package deal that with relationship with God comes a commitment to family and character and values. They come in the mix, and we'll see that definitely this morning as we look at this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 4. But on the other hand, there are lots of people who are committed to family, lots of people who have good character and values, but they do not enjoy relationship with God. And for those of us who are parents, it breaks our hearts when we see that. And I know we parents can't control the beliefs of our kids, so there's no guarantees of how our kids are going to play out their own choices and their own faith. But surely we want to influence them towards relationship with God as much as we can. And that's what this passage will help us to do, right? This passage is all about how do we relate to God, each one of us, but also how can we pass on a legacy of relationship with God to the next generation? And that applies whether you're a parent or whether you're just an adult wanting to be concerned, like Bev, for the next generation to embrace relationship with God. How can we best pass on that legacy to the next generation? So we've been working our way through this Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And it's great if you can see a Bible or, you know, see you know, a tablet with a Bible on it or whatever it is. And you'll see why it's so important that we're looking at the Word of God, listening to the Word of God as we go through this passage. So if you didn't bring one, just look on with your neighbour or something like that. So this was written, Old Testament book, written over 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. And we'll have to think about how the coming of Jesus changes the way we read this passage or just nuances the way we read the passage. But what we'll see, as always, is just God's word is so relevant, so profoundly relevant to our lives today. We'll see that again this morning. So as I say, this passage is all about how we relate to God. But the starting point of this passage is, how has God related to us? How does God choose to relate to us? How does God choose to reveal himself to us? You know, lots of people talk about, oh, I felt the presence of God, or as if God has revealed to them in their feelings. But have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember, God's people are on the edge of the promised land, but Moses is taking them back to an event that took place 40 years earlier. Remember, they'd come out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the dramatic Exodus. Then they stood at the mountain, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And they stood there at the mountain, and what happened there? God spoke and gave them his commandments. So verse 11 is the starting voice. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds, with deep darkness. And notice the thing Moses emphasizes. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Right? So you saw all these things. You saw the darkness. You saw the mountain. You saw the fire. But you did not see God. God revealed himself by speaking. So you heard his voice, but you did not see his form. And that is the way that God has chosen to relate to us throughout history. You think about even the creation. Some of the first words of the Bible, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaking is the way God relates to the world in which he is made. And consistently, God speaking is the way he relates to the human beings that he has created for relationship with him. God speaks a word of promise to Abraham and calls him out, and Abraham responds to that word. And those of us who are Christians today, we are Christians not because we have seen God visually, but we have heard his voice. When we heard the gospel message and God stirred in our hearts to believe it, it was responding to the word of God that has brought us in to become the children of God. So all throughout history, God has related to his world and particularly his people by speaking his word. Now, if God relates to us by speaking his word, how do you think we relate to God? What's the obvious answer? This first thing is we listen, right? So we relate to God by listening, because you can't block ears. And that's the obvious thing, and then prayer and other things will follow. But it's interesting how Moses, a lot of the focus of this chapter is how not to relate to God. Right? And how not to relate to God is that we should not create an idol. Now, why is that? Show us up on the screen. Not create an idol. Why? Verse 15. Listen again. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. If God has not revealed himself to us visually, what does that tell you about making an idol to visually represent God? Right? Let me ask that question again. If God has not revealed himself visually to us, what does that tell you about the process of making an idol to visually represent God? It's a creation of our own mind. So whatever we come up with, whatever we fashion out of wood or stone or metal, will be more a product of our own imagination than it will be a reflection of the reality of who God is. That's the problem with idolatry. It will necessarily misrepresent God because it's a product of our own creation rather than the truth about God. Somehow or other, it will distort the truth about God. And it's interesting, though, as you read this chapter and as you read the whole Bible and as you observe the whole world, idolatry is the natural instinctive way that human beings try to relate to God, isn't it? We know that there's some sort of divine being out there, and so we create idols. John Calvin, 500 years ago, said this, that human nature or the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. And that we just, that's just instinctively how we try to express our devotion or whatever it is to the divine. And it cuts across every race, every religion. Even in Christianity, there is this pull for people to create idols or objects, statues or things to bow down and worship. And no doubt those attempts are devout. There's a sense of sincerity in them. But what God is saying really clearly is they will necessarily, by definition, misrepresent who I am. They will not convey the truth, and I do not want you to relate to me by bowing down and worshipping any object. And notice how they reverse our relationship with God. So verse 20, have a look there. God says, as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you are now. What it's saying is, look, you're not the ones who fashion and create me. I fashioned and created you. I am the potter. You are the clay. And don't reverse those roles by making for yourself an idol and placing it in a corner and bowing down and worship. And it's almost like we put God in a box by doing that, isn't it? typical Aussies, though, how many of you have ever felt the temptation to make an idol or a statue and bow down and worship it in the corner of your lounge room or wherever? It's never something that, seriously, it's never something that's attracted me. I know that it's a worldwide phenomenon, and most religions have that, but I don't see it being a big issue for many Aussies, the whole wooden carved idol in the corner of the lounge room. But it is interesting. I think idolatry happens every time I hear this statement. Have a look at this. I like to think of God as, right? Now, why is that idolatry? It's idolatry because almost every time I hear that, the next thing that comes owes more to the person's imagination than it does to the truth about God. And it's almost always, look, you can have your Bible, but I like to think of God as, and then we actually fashion God. Now, this is the spirit of our age, isn't it? Look, the God of the Bible, he's too harsh a God. I don't like judgment. I don't like some of the things in there. Sin, yeah, negative. So I like to think of God as, and then we're actually free to create whatever God we want. Now, we may not have the little statue in the corner, but that is idolatry. Because what it is, it's not relating to God as he's revealed himself, but it's relating to God how we want to. We actually are setting the rules and we are creating a different God that is no God at all. Now, I want to introduce you to Julianne. And Julianne is here in our midst. We've actually been introduced to Fletcher a couple of times this morning, coming and playing the drums. So there's Julianne and her husband Lachlan and Ashton and Fletcher. Julianne shared her journey of becoming a Christian last week at the women's breakfast. And so many of us missed out, and we really did miss out. And I kept on having ladies saying to me, oh, it was just such a wonderful testimony of what God has done in her life. So you have to come next time, people or ladies. Men, you can come and serve at the women's breakfast next time. That's how you can listen. But I got to hear her story, and she mentioned how she grew up going to church, but when she was 20, she drifted away from church. She said she was looking for the God that was right for me. Now, the church she'd been going to was a real mixed bag, and that is, there were things wrong with it. But she said she was looking for a God that was right for her. Now, that's a dangerous journey in a way, isn't it? Because lots of people go on that journey and then just go and make up whatever God I want to worship, whatever God suits me and is convenient for my lifestyle. And so it's a dangerous journey because it can very easily lead to idolatry when you say, I want to find a God that is right for me. But just over a year ago, Julianne started coming to church with us, and she discovered from the Bible who God is, and she came to know him more personally and in reality who he is. So this is what she said to me. She said, in the Bible, I found the God who is all the things I was looking for, but not in the way I expected. Right? So if she had have made up what God she was looking for, she, you know, all the things of love and compassion and justice, they would have been there in the mix, but not in the way I was looking for. She said, for example, he is loving, but that doesn't mean he always gives me what I want. Right? Really great insight, hey. Even a loving parent needs to say no sometimes, and so does God. Right? And it's just lovely to have seen and been on that journey with Julianne as she's moved from the temptation towards idolatry, and that is, I'm going to worship whatever God I like to think of God as, to actually, who is the God who has revealed himself to us in his word in the Bible? See, the danger with idolatry is that we make up what we want to believe rather than listening and meeting the God who is there. I just want to go on a little bit of an excursion for a moment. One of the things I have been asking the mothers around church is about funny sort of experiences of Mother's Day. And one lady said that she, her kids came home from the Mother's Day stall, and they had a hair straightener, and they gave that to her. But the irony is, she's already got straight hair, so she has no need for a hair straightener. But the interesting thing is, the same thing happened the next year. She got another hair straightener for Mother's Day the year after. And it got me thinking that you want your kids to show their appreciation in a thoughtful way, don't you? So, for example, one of the mothers said, I had a beautiful Mother's Day when my kids gave me prawns and oysters and shellfish, a banquet for lunch. And I thought, man, if my kids did that for Ruth, that would be a terrible Mother's Day present because Ruth's allergic to shellfish. Huh? Now, and so imagine they did it and they're sincerely trying to please, you know, Ruth, their mother, and they give her this shellfish banquet and she says, oh, but don't you remember, I'm allergic to shellfish. Now, and that's kind of okay, but then what if they did it again the next year? What if they say, oh, here's the shellfish banquet, and at that point, Ruth's got to start thinking, they're not listening. Is that the key thing of motherhood, is it? They're not listening. So it's all very well to have this, what looks like a sincere display, but they should know better. And this is like God, isn't it? So God, how does God want us to relate to him? He has explicitly said, I do not want you to make an idol. And yet how often do people just go off down that path and attracted to somehow show my sincerity to God by producing an idol? God wants us, just like every mother, God wants us to listen, right? To hear his word and to listen. And I want you to notice some of the key words in this passage. Listen, hear, remember, don't forget. Right, that's a mother's vocabulary, isn't it? those words just come up again and again. God has related to us by speaking, and the right honouring way to respond is listening, hearing, remembering, and not forgetting. And notice some other words. What are some other words that come up in this passage as response words? I'll get onto that in a sec. Obey, keep, follow, observe. Now, why do those four words come up particularly? Obey, keep, follow, observe. It's because of the nature of what God said on the mountain, right? At Mount Sinai, God spoke his commandments, and the Ten Commandments were part of the mix. When God speaks commandments, the right response is to not only listen, but to obey or to keep or to follow or to observe the commandments. Now, it's interesting, all those words come up in the New Testament as part of our relationship with God through Jesus, but there are two other key words that come up that are not mentioned in Deuteronomy 4 as response to the word of God. Yeah, repent, yeah, and I take it, yeah, so repent does come up. I didn't pick that one up, but the other one, obvious. Be thankful. Believe or trust is another one, or have faith in. Now, that's the common vocabulary as we hear the word of God, the gospel of Jesus. The primary response is to listen and to believe, and that's because at the heart of the gospel is not a command but a promise. The promise that Jesus died for our sins. The promise that nothing can separate us from his love, that he brings us forgiveness. And the right response to promises is if we honor God, we trust his promises, we believe them, and we live in light of them, which will then lead to repentance, obedience, following, and all those sort of things. But at the heart of the gospel is God's promise to us through Jesus, and the primary response is to believe, and then those other things will follow. And I want you to notice another thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Moses says, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" See, as God's people hear and rightly respond to God's word, it is a powerful testimony to the world how great God is. Now, I don't know if you have seen this, but we saw a real testimony to this in the last few weeks. On Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, a suicide bomber tried to enter a Christian church in Egypt, in Alexandria. There was a Christian guard on duty outside the church. He detained the fellow who was coming in with the bomb. He didn't know he had a bomb, but he detained him. He protected the hundreds of people that were inside that church, but the bomb was detonated and killed the Christian guard and 16 other people at the entrance to the church. A terrible, devastating terrorist attack by an Islamic extremist group. A few days later, on one of the morning shows in Egypt TV, they interviewed the wife as she sat with her two sons. And I just want to show you that. I'll have to sort of read the words as they come up, because it's in Egypt. "I'm not angry at the ones who did this. I'm telling him, may God forgive you." So this is the mother, the wife. "Believe me, I'm not angry. He's now gone dead. And I ask the Lord to forgive them and let them try to think. Think, believe me. If they think, they will know that we didn't do anything wrong to them. Think again, what are you doing? Is it wrong or right? May God forgive you. And we also forgive you. Believe me, I forgive you. You put my husband in a place I couldn't have dreamed of. Believe me, I am proud of him. And I wish I was there beside him. Believe me, and I thank you." And the host of the show, he's not a Christian, but he just sat there in stunned silence. And then listen to what he says. "Egyptian Christians are made of steel. Egyptian Christians for hundreds of years are bearing many atrocities and disasters. The Egyptian Christian deeply loves his country. The Egyptian Christian bears everything for the sake of his nation. And oh, how great is this amount of forgiveness you have. If your enemy knew how much forgiveness you have for them, he would not believe it. If it was my father, I could never say this. These people have so much forgiveness. This is their faith and religious conviction. These people are made from a different substance. May God have mercy on M. Nasin. He is a hero and a martyr and a greater example to us all. To everyone who is sitting and criticizing his country about how things are going, this country is moving on by patience, by perseverance, by endurance, by this great woman and her children in whom their father yet lives, brought up to be men, real men. Now that is a powerful testimony, isn't it? In the midst of great tragedy, for this woman to be able to testify to the love of God in her own heart and her willingness to offer forgiveness to those who have done such a terrible tragedy in a society racked by revenge and hate killings, this Muslim commentator is saying these Christians are made of a different substance. They are made of steel. How great is their forgiveness? That's what the Egyptian Christians are like. That's the testimony that they are sending throughout the world. What about us here on the Central Coast? God wants us to listen, take his word to heart, so that it transforms our lives, so that we leave a powerful testimony to those around about of the difference it makes following the Lord Jesus, in the changed lives, in obedience, in forgiveness, in love. It will testify to the greatness of God. And it is such a precious thing, relationship with God. So I want to come back to the sort of question we started with, and that is, how do we pass this on to the next generation? Many of us have come to know the Lord Jesus and know relationship with God, but how best can we pass it on? And what's the key word in the passage that picks up on that? What do you reckon? Teach. Teach is the key word. Verse 9. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And what's the goal of teaching? Right, this is really obvious, but what's the goal of teaching? Learning. Yeah. I reckon sometimes people don't get this. Some teachers are just, they get impart information and no one's picking up a thing of what they're saying, right? The goal of teaching is to create people who learn and embrace and come to know God for themselves. And I want you to notice, so it's like passing the baton from one generation to the next. That's the Christian community, is to be like that. But I want you to notice in this passage, Moses talks about what happened when they were at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. But most of the people he's speaking to were not even there at Mount Sinai. Most of them were not even alive when God spoke to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And yet, Moses says, you were there. You saw no form, you only heard a voice. And a lot of the crowd, you know, Moses is speaking to, they could have said, but no, we weren't there. That was our fathers, our mothers were there. But as God's words get remembered and taught and passed on to the next generation, so that experience of God speaking gets passed down from generation to generation, so that future generations can legitimately say, we were there when God spoke to us at the mountain. We saw no form, but we heard a voice. And that will be passed down from generation to generation. Now, it's the same with the message of Jesus. Have you guys heard the Negro spiritual song, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord"? Yeah, I can't do it. I can't sing it, right? But I'll tell you the words. I just can't do it justice, and you'd be cringing if I tried to, right? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, 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 right? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And if you think about that song, you go, well, I wasn't there physically. That was 2,000 years ago. I wasn't there physically. And yet, as I hear the gospel that Jesus died for me, and as I believe it, then I am united with Jesus in a profound way so that I can say I was there. I died with Jesus. I was buried with Jesus. I was raised with Jesus. That's the way the New Testament talks about our unity with those events. Because as we hear the gospel, we're actually united with the things that happened. That word back then becomes the word that is alive and real for us. And so I was there. And sometimes it does cause me, even today, to tremble as I remember Jesus dying for me. And it fills me with tears and with joy to know that my salvation was won there on the cross. And that is the message that we pass on to the next generation and to the next generation. And what a massive responsibility that is for parents to pass this on. But I want you to notice, we don't do this alone. So parents, you are not alone in the task of passing on the Word of God to the next generation. Now, you're not alone because God is with you, yes. But you're not alone because you're actually meant to be part of a community, a learning community. If you read the New Testament, what you realize is that the church is meant to be a learning community. And what we're learning about is the Word of God is being taught, remembered, passed down from generation to generation, older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, adults teaching children, and it goes way beyond biological relationships to a community that is wholeheartedly focused on learning the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And it was lovely as I was talking to Julianne this week. That's been her experience. So she said the last church she was part of that she left, it wasn't a learning community. You just had this guy at the top that sort of everyone assumed he was the fountain of all knowledge, but there was not a learning from one another. But what a blessing in our church, and this is how it's meant to be. What a blessing to have people like Bev Maurice, who becomes rescued by God herself, but then she becomes devoted to passing it on to the next generation. And that becomes so much of her life's work. She is a mother to many of us. And I told you about the two great women in my life, my mother and my wife, who is another mother. Now, as part of the church community, I share them with you, right? You actually get to benefit from their love, their care, their nurture. And that's because we're actually brothers and sisters in Christ, in a much bigger family. Have a look at Colossians 3:16. I've got it on the screen. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Right, let's make our church a learning community where we have this most precious thing of all to pass on to one another, relationship with God through His Word, and in particular through the gospel of Jesus. So I've got to wrap up, right? At the start I said, what do you most want to pass on to your children? And even if you're not a parent, what do you most want to pass on to the next generation as an adult who believes these things? Surely the thing you want to pass on more than anything else is relationship with God. And I know we can't guarantee that. There are no guarantees. We can't control the hearts and wills of our children. And yet, we're part of a community where they will be listening and hearing. And if we believe relationship with God is most important, it will impact the decisions and choices we make along the way. So I want you to look at this graph here. Notice the option. Sorry, go back. Oh, that was a nice one. But go back, sorry. Go to that one, because put people out of their misery, sister, because I'm not even going to talk about this, right? But do you feel like your children honour and obey you? Because in chapter 5 it will raise, you know, honouring and obeying. And thankfully a lot of people said yes. Some said yes completely. I don't know what's going on in their households. But anyway, so there's a bit of a range. And it sort of feels a little skewed that way. But that's lovely if that's the case. But come back. Come back to this. Notice those three grey dots that no one said they most want to pass on to their children. Financial security, a love of sport and fitness, and a good education. Now, do you really believe that? Right? Do you really say, no, they're not the most important thing? Because let me tell you, you are living in a society that is chasing after those things more than anything else. Right? And as soon as you join a sporting club, and don't hear me being legalistic in any way, but as soon as you join a sporting club, that club will have an orientation that this is the most important thing in your week. And, you know, as soon as you head down a path of elite education, that becomes the consuming activity of your life, or, you know, financial security. You hear what I'm saying, don't you? That those things will pull on your heart and your devotion, and you've actually got to make the decision. What do I most value? Is relationship with God the most important thing in my life? What do I most value for the next generation? Is it that they enjoy relationship with God? And if so, I'm going to commit to doing whatever I can to bring them into a community where they hear the Word of God, where they learn from one another the Word of God, and where they too can be taught to pass it to the next generation. All right, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we want to thank you that you are not a God who hides from us, but that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal your character as loving and just, merciful and kind, holy and righteous. And Father, we see that played out in history. Father, we are so sorry that so often we are tempted to create a God of our own imagination. Father, we see it around the world, but we even see it in our own hearts, that temptation to distort the truth about you and to worship whatever we think up in our own minds. Father, we want to repent of that attitude. Father, we want to be people who listen to your word, where you speak your promises to us. Help us to believe and trust your promises. Where you speak commands into our lives, help us to obey and observe and follow those commands. But Father, we pray that we will never forget. And Father, we pray that you'll put it on our hearts, a desire to pass these things on to the next generation. We pray that we will teach in a way that the next generation learn and embrace these things. But not just the next generation. We pray that we will do this for one another. That in so many ways, we will speak your word into the lives of one another. That we might know you, trust you, obey you. That we might safely go through this life, through death, into eternal life through the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.